As children, we learn a lot of things through songs and nursery rhymes and silly sayings. We learned about our ABCs. We learned that, yes, Jesus loves me. And now we've got two whole generations that learn to pick up after themselves from a purple dinosaur. Clean up, everybody everywhere. Clean up, everybody, do your share. But some of the songs and sayings and nursery rhymes we learned were, well, let's face it, they're kind of weird and creepy. Ring around the rosy, pockets full of posies, ashes, ashes, we all fall down. Now, according to one unproven theory, the origin of this song had to do with people dying from the Black Plague. Hey, everybody, join hands and sing. Or how about this bedtime prayer? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Sure. Let the last words that you have with your child before they go to sleep be about dying in the middle of the night. Or how about this one? It's raining, it's pouring, the old man is snoring. He bumped his head, went to bed, and couldn't get up in the morning. So let's get this right. He gives himself a concussion, he goes to bed, and then he dies in his sleep, right? That's pretty dark. Or rock-a-bye baby in the treetop. When the wind blows, the cradle will rock. If the bough breaks, the cradle will fall, and down will come baby, cradle and all. Right? What kind of sick, twisted mom puts a baby in the top of a tree? Somebody needs to call family services. Or rub-a-dub-dub, three men in a tub, all right? It's totally inappropriate. Or there was an old lady who swallowed the fly. I don't know why she swallowed a fly. Perhaps she'll die. Why were we so intent on killing off old people in children's verses? And this isn't even to mention the adventures of Jack and Jill or the old woman who lived in a shoe or bringing home a baby bumblebee. No wonder we're all so messed up. But there's another song that I learned as a child, and if you went to Sunday school or VBS, you probably learned it too. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Now, that song is absolutely true. The Bible is the most amazing book, and it has great power to change lives at any age. The Bible is the inspired, perfect, and powerful Word of God. Jesus says that God's Word is essential as eating food. In Matthew 4:4, he quotes the Old Testament. It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The Bible also shows us where we are and where we're going. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path. And Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 that the word of God is the sword of the Spirit, our only offensive weapon in our arsenal, in our fight against the spiritual forces of darkness. But in addition to being like a sword, it's also like a scalpel that performs surgery on our very souls. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. This reminds me of something said by the ever-quotable late great Christian singer-songwriter Rich Mullins. He says, the Bible is not a book for the faint of heart. It is a book full of all of the greed and glory and violence and tenderness and sex and betrayal that benefits mankind. It is not only the collection of pretty little anecdotes mouthed by pious church mice. It does not so much nibble at our shoe leather as it cuts to the heart and splits the marrow from bone. It does not give us answers fitted to our small-minded questions, but truth that goes beyond what we even know to ask. What a perfect description and what a perfect lead-in to this week's core verse, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Now, in Core 52, we are looking at 52 of the most essential passages of Scripture. And it only makes sense that one of them would be about Scripture. But I want to back up just a couple of verses to verses 14 and 15 so that we can hear what Paul tells Timothy in context. Here's what he says. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, this is Paul's call to Timothy to never stray and always stay in the Word of God. But this isn't just for Timothy. It is for me, and it's for you. Now, these verses tell us what Scripture is, what Scripture does, and what Scripture requires of you. First of all, what Scripture is. The first thing we learn is that Scripture is inspired by God. The phrase that Paul uses here in verse 16 is literally God-breathed. It is breathed out by God. The Bible is not just the cobbling together of the thoughts and opinions of numerous different human authors and editors. It is a mosaic of God speaking through different human authors. Each book of the Bible is reflective of the personality and perspective of its human author, but through the Holy Spirit, each book still says exactly what God wants it to say. As 2 Peter 1:21 says, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. All right? So these aren't just the words of David, Moses, or Jeremiah, or Matthew, or Luke, or Paul. These are the words of God. The pieces of the mosaic form a beautiful portrait of God's plan through Jesus Christ. The Bible displays an amazing unity. Accusations of contradiction and inconsistency quickly melt away upon close inspection. For instance, we're approaching Christmas, so I'll use one from the Christmas stories. In both Matthew and Luke and their accounts of the birth of Jesus, there are genealogies of Jesus. But if you read each one of them, you see that they are different. And so the skeptic or the critic looks at that and says, aha, see, the Bible's full of errors. You can't trust it. However, closer inspection reveals that Matthew gives us Jesus' legal lineage, his royal genealogy through his adoptive father of Joseph. However, Luke gives us his biological genealogy through Mary. So Jesus' claim to the throne of David is true, whether it's legal or through his DNA, biological. In fact, as long as I've been studying the Bible, there's not one supposed contradiction that doesn't have a very reasonable and plausible explanation. Now in verse 15, here in 2 Timothy 3, Paul says that Scripture is sacred writing, right? These are holy words. Now, sacred and holy means set above and beyond, special, unique, not like all of the rest, all right? This book is not like any other book. Now, in the Denzel Washington movie, Book of Eli, he plays a devout blind man who is sent on a mission from God to save the last existing copy of the Bible in a dystopian future. Now, the movie's main villain believes that having the Bible will be a great tool in controlling the masses and controlling the weak and the desperate. And throughout the movie, he's fighting the Denzel Washington character for control of the Bible. And finally, toward the end of the movie, he gains control of the sacred book, only to discover that it's written in Braille and of no use to him. Eli, however, continues on his journey, and he makes his way to Alcatraz Island, where a secret order is dedicated to preserving items that could be used to rebuild civilization. And Eli spent so much time reading and studying the Word of God that he had the entire Bible memorized, and he recites the whole thing to one of the keepers of the island, and so a copy of the Bible is preserved. If only the movie had ended there, it would be a perfect movie and one of my all-time favorites. However, the movie's closing scene shows a Bible being placed on a shelf alongside all of the other so-called sacred books of humanity. So the Bible's seen as a sacred writing, but it's no different than the Quran or the Book of Mormon or the Bhagavad Gita. But what Paul is telling Timothy here is that no, the Bible belongs on a shelf all by itself. It stands alone as the Word of God. So what is the Bible? Well, first of all, it is inspired. Secondly, Paul says it is useful. The English Standard Version says profitable, but it's not profit in the sense of money or wealth, right? Paul doesn't mean that the Bible is a means to get rich. The word used here means beneficial, useful, or advantageous. It means to be good for something. Now, in my toolbox, I've got a number of tools and gadgets that are very useful. Some of my favorite are, I've got an automatic wire stripper, a crescent wrench gets used a lot, and something I carry with me is my Leatherman, very useful tool. But I've also got some others that aren't very useful. They look good, they promised a lot, but they just really don't work well. Well, you see, the Bible is your toolbox for life. It's full of useful tools for any scenario, right? Financial concerns, check. Relationship problems, check. Parenting issues, check. Feelings of hopelessness, a lack of peace, worry, fear, it's all in here. Check, check, check. And it all works. Now, Paul spells out four ways in which Scripture is profitable or useful. First of all, it's useful for teaching. Now, he's not talking about being a good teacher here, although that's important. But this is about the things that you teach. Right? This is the truth that Paul taught Timothy and that Timothy was to teach others. All right? These are the basic truths and doctrines of Christianity. These are the things that you need to know to live the life that God has called you to live. Now, every discipline has its basic principles that guide everything. Right? Geometry has its theorems. Science has its scientific laws. Law has legal norms and legal rules and principles. Medicine is guided by the Hippocratic Oath and the basic principles of autonomy, beneficence, non-malfeasance, and justice. Well, Scripture contains every truth, every principle you need to know to live a spiritually full life and to fulfill the purpose that God has for you. Now, next, Paul says that Scripture is useful for reproof. That's the word we don't use often. Reproof is pointing out something that is wrong, all right? Whether it's in your own life or in something else, all right? God's word exposes error. It shows you what's wrong with something. Right? Think of it as a spiritual CAT scan or an MRI. It can show you that something isn't right. Something is off. There's something there that shouldn't be there. On the outside, an idea or a teaching might look good. It might sound good. But the Holy Spirit can use the Scripture to peel back that surface layer and expose the problem hidden inside. There's a lot of teaching and a lot of ideas out there that sound good, and they they make a reasonable sounding argument and they make a certain kind of sense to us. And people nod their heads and say, yeah, oh yeah, that makes sense. That's so true. I agree. And as Christians, we can feel such pressure to agree with these ideas and go along with them, even though they go against what God teaches. But here's the problem with the crowd, right? The majority of people can believe in absolute lies and be totally wrong. Our culture holds up certain ideas as true when they're total BS, bologna sandwich. BS stands for bologna sandwich. For example, our culture says, follow your heart, right? That's the theme of so many movies. Follow your heart. Sounds good, all warm and fuzzy, right? But it's bologna sandwich, right? The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. Just think about the damage and destruction that people have left in their wake just because they followed their hearts without using their heads and without acknowledging the truth. Another example, this idea. Well, it's okay if it doesn't hurt anyone, right? And sometimes it's even true, right? There's nothing wrong, for instance, with swinging a baseball bat around unless somebody else or your mom's china is nearby. But how do we define hurt, right? How we define hurt and how someone else defines it could be very different. Say a wife has a discreet affair, believing she's not hurting anyone, but her husband and children might disagree. And we can never predict what the long-term consequences of our actions might be. Right? And so often we end up hurting someone in ways that we never foresaw and in ways that we never intended. The other problem with this idea is that even if we're hurting no one else, we can still be doing great damage and destruction to ourselves, right? And that hurts those who love us. And ultimately, it hurts the heart of God. So it does hurt someone else. Scripture gives us the guardrails in life that keep us from careening over the edge, right? God's word is your baloney detector. It exposes well-polished lies for the baloney that it really is. Right. Satan will try to make it look like a porterhouse steak when in reality it is a cheap store brand, thin slice, past expiration date piece of bologna. Thirdly, Scripture is useful for correction. Now, this is the counterpart to the previous point of reproof, right? Scripture doesn't just expose what's wrong, but it tells you how to fix it, right? Imagine going to the doctor and you get an MRI and the doctor shows you an image and says, aha, here's the problem right here. You see this spot? Yeah, that's a malignant tumor and it's rather large and you're going to die within a year. Shocked, you say, well, doc, what are we going to do about it? And the doc kind of shrugs his shoulders. Well, can't do anything about it. I just wanted to show you what the problem was, right? God's word does more than just show you what the problem is, right? It guides you to what is needed to fix it, right? It's that surgical scalpel that divides joint and marrow, and it gives us the soul surgery that we need. It provides the truth to correct the world's lies, all right? So it's useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction. And fourthly, Paul says it's useful for training. Now, this is a combination of instruction and discipline, right? But this isn't training in the gym. This isn't job training for some sort of certification, but God's word trains you for righteousness. This is your personal trainer for doing what is right, right? It is a workout for your heart. It is health food for your soul, and both need a regular regimen to stay healthy, whether it's daily devotions, a Bible reading plan that you follow, a Bible app that gets you in the Word consistently, or an audio Bible that you listen to on the way to work or while you do your workout. We all need a regular and consistent training in the Word of God. All right, that's what Scripture is. Now, what does Scripture do? What Scripture does? Well, Paul also tells us that. The first thing that Scripture does is that it makes us wise for salvation. We see that in verse 15, that the Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Right? The Bible doesn't just communicate facts, truth, knowledge, or history. It does all of those things, but it reveals the way of salvation. Right? Now, the Bible itself doesn't save you. All right? You're not saved just by reading and knowing the Bible. But it shows you the way to salvation. It is a roadmap that guides you to the one who does save you, and it saves you through faith in Jesus Christ. When you read God's sacred word in the pages of Scripture, it enlightens you to know and love the Savior that knows and loves you, who's passionate about your eternity, and who gave his life to have a relationship with you. The Scriptures tell you who he is, what he did for you. They tell you how to obtain the salvation that he offers you and how to grow in that salvation. Right? So what does Scripture do? Well, it makes you wise for salvation. Secondly, Scripture thoroughly equips you for all that God has called you to do. Verse 17 says that the effect of Scripture in your life is that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The NIV says it this way, the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Have you ever bought a complete kit that wasn't? It was missing parts and pieces. You buy a meal kit and it's missing an essential ingredient. There's a guy I listen to on the radio who for about 3 weeks now has been given a running update about this backyard, you know, play fort thing that he's building for his kids. And he's had to make about a dozen extra trips to Ace Hardware or Lowe's because there's so many missing parts and pieces in what was supposed to be a complete kit. Well, the Bible is an everything included, complete spiritual survival kit for everything God has called you to do, right? For every good work. Not partially equipped, not mostly equipped for some good work or a lot of good works, but thoroughly equipped for every good work. Right? There is nothing that God has called you to that he hasn't already supplied everything you need to do it. So that's what Scripture is. That's what Scripture does. But what does Scripture require of you? What does it require of me? Well, that takes us back to verse 14. And the main verb, the primary command of this whole section here is right here. And it's this. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of. Continue. That's the main verb. That's the main command. Continue. Right? Remain. Abide. Stay. Don't move. Be steadfast. Persist. All right. Timothy started off in God's word. It began with his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. It continued through Paul's teaching, and Timothy was to never stray out of that lane. What Scripture requires of us is that we stand firm in God's word, that we remain firmly planted. Like back in junior high, I went out for the football team after playing soccer for several years. And first couple games I spent on the bench. And then I finally got into a game. I was on special teams. I was on the kickoff return team. And my job was like the last line of defense, that if their return man was to make it through our initial gaggle of tacklers, I was to guard the sideline and make sure that he didn't get through to the end zone. And the coach taught me what to do. That I was to firmly plant my feet. I was to bend my knees, get my center of gravity low, kind of lean my shoulder into it, you know, so that I could like put all my weight into this guy, wrap him up, take him to the ground, and save the touchdown. Well, sure enough, we kick the ball off. Return man starts returning it. All of our initial guys miss him, and he's barreling down the sideline straight for me. And guess what I did? I stand there just like a bump on a log, and he plowed right through me, right? Whole crowd booing me. And I'm like, hey, they all missed him too. But no, it was on me. Well, we are to remain firmly planted in the Word of God. You don't need something new, something novel, something innovative, something more, or something extra. Right? God's word is never outdated or antiquated. It will never be replicated or duplicated. It doesn't need to be amended, appended, or supplemented. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. In the 1970s, there were about 50 known waterfalls in Yellowstone National Park. And there was a guy who made an effort to begin to catalog all of these. And then it kind of fell to the wayside. In the 1990s, there was another guy who jumped on board. And over the next 7 years, more than 240 more additional waterfalls were discovered, and some of them are just majestic in their beauty. Well, the Word of God is kind of like that. Just about the time that you think you know all the good stuff, there's more to be discovered. There's new majestic vistas to behold, new things to learn, new things to discover. Be firmly planted in God's word. Thank you, and God bless.